We resume with our studies on tithing. Again, I want to keep emphasizing because to me that's one concept that people just ignore, and that is that tithing what I was emphasizing is the issue, the fact that when you think about tithing, pastors or whoever teaches people, they never make this issue clear. That tithing has to do or involved, not money, but animal and produce. That's very important in whatever it is that we answer or whatever it is we do, we must go back to that concept. So we come to our third question, and that is where tithes are supposed to be given. The answer is quite simple. Tithes are to be made to the temple or at a location of the tabernacle, which eventually was Jerusalem. Of course, at the time the law concerning tithing was given, there was no temple in Jerusalem. But eventually, Jerusalem was the designated place of worship in Israel. So, it is quite fitting when you think about it that the first priest mentioned in the Bible as receiving the tithe from Abraham was indeed King of Jerusalem, a priest in Jerusalem. So, in any case, the Lord had indicated that tithes were to be brought to a place that God will designate, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 11. Deuteronomy 12, verse 11. And if you have something, stick there, because we're going to be going forth and back and coming back to that Deuteronomy around 12, 13, and so on. 14, sorry. So Deuteronomy 12, verse 11 says, then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. So as we mentioned before then, it was the temple in Jerusalem that tithe had to be taken. So it was not surprising that the storerooms, which you hear a lot about, the storerooms where tithes were to be taken after the return of the Jews from exile were in the temple of Jerusalem, the second temple that they call the house of God. This is in keeping with Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. Nehemiah because we hear much about storerooms and storerooms for tithing, but this is one of the clearer indications of where it is. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 37, reads this way. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God. Storeroom, where? House of our God, as the temple, second temple. To the priest, this is Nehemiah speaking, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of new wine and oil. And we bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithe in all the towns where we walk. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. And the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. So it's in the temple that we have these storerooms or the treasury. So it is true that tithes are to be taken to the temple in Jerusalem, but there was some exception or a modification to this rule of bringing tithes to Jerusalem. If a person lives too far away from Jerusalem, he is to convert his tithes to cash to enable him travel to Jerusalem. And on arrival in Jerusalem, he will use that cash to purchase the appropriate produce or animal for the celebration that is to accompany offering of tithe. This we know, Deuteronomy 14, verse 24 through 26. Deuteronomy 14, verse 24 through 26. So all of this, again, as the reason we're going through all this is, you know, a lot of time, you know, believers tell people something, and they can't support it. They can't give them reason. Sure, it's good that you know it, but you always need to give reason to somebody. Remember, that's part of what Peter said, be willing and able to give reason for the faith which you hold. And that's the reason we develop some of these things. So Deuteronomy 14 says, verse 24, but if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, that's money, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Again, I mean, I keep reminding you, making that issue, money is not involved. See, even now that the exchange sold their tithe, what they're supposed to tithe with, they had to go back with money. When they reach there, they come back right back. So that begins to lay the groundwork for what we're going to see. So it should be clear then that tithe involved celebration, so that it was not anything that involved misery or any kind of hardship. Furthermore, we should observe that tithe never involved physical cash. And I keep repeating that. Otherwise, why would God tell them to convert the produce to cash and then to reconvert it? So I want to keep emphasizing that according to the illustration or the instruction of the law in the Old Testament, tithe did not involve money, only agricultural products. Now the fourth question that we need to ask in dealing with this tithe is, are there more than one tithe? That's the next issue we have to deal with. Is it only one tithe? Well, this question is important because there seems to be at least three different regulations concerning tithes. The first one is one we have seen. The Levites are to receive tithes from the people for their own use, and they will also give one tithe to God, to the priest, when they offer their sacrifice too. So that's one group of instruction. Then we have a second instruction, that the Israelites are to eat yearly their tithe. They are to eat it yearly. This is, go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 14, where we're looking at. If you read that, I'm not going to read it again, but that passage from verse 22 through 26, except since we started in verse 24, let's just read 22 and 23. So you can see that this is a different kind of instruction from the one given to the Levites. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14 says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your field produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling place for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. So you see, That's the second one. Now they have to eat it. The first one, we talked about tithes, they give it to the Levites, and the Levites will take a portion and give to the priests and then sacrifice and eat the rest. Well, now here it says the Israelites are supposed to eat the tithe. So you get a picture, something is developing here. Well, there's a third one, a third instruction. The third instruction is that orphans, aliens or aliens, the widows, and the Levites are also to eat the tithe in every 3 years. This is according to Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. Says, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. So these three instructions appear to be somewhat conflicting. And that's a problem. For example, it is clear that that tithes are not to be redeemed. And if redeemed, then a 20% surcharge must be applied according to what we've seen before in Leviticus 27 verse 31. But the second instruction here requires that the produce and livestock for tithes could be exchanged for cash without additional surcharge, although it will have to be reconverted. Now, so, because of that, so many scholars recognize this as a conflict that must be resolved. Now, this apparent conflict was resolved in Jewish tradition by assuming that there are three types of tithes. That's the way they resolved it, because we saw three instructions. So they said there are three kinds of tithes. For example, we know because of the Jewish historian, very famous Jewish historian, Josephus. Josephus distinctively says that one tenth was to be given to the priest and the Levite, one tenth was to be applied to feasts in the metropolis, and that the tenth beside these ones was every third year given to the poor, which shows that they thought there are three kinds of tithes. Now, the apparent conflict between the instruction of the first tithing, where nothing is to be redeemed, and the second one, which seems to indicate that you can sell and then go back and get it, convert it back to product. So that apparent conflict, most people have tried in many, many ways to resolve it. Some do so, though, by saying that although the second instruction did not say of a surcharge when the tithe was converted to cash, that it is to be understood or implied. In other words, in effect, what they are saying is that the passage, even though it's silent about this surcharge, but because of the previous passage, that 20% ought to be applied, and before the person buys back whatever he sold. Well, to me, though, it seems there are two facts that all this people seem to ignore. First of all, the instruction for the surcharge applies only if the tithe has been made and the giver then decides to redeem it. That's one thing they forgot. This tithe hasn't been made. It just says you're getting ready to go and tithe in Jerusalem and you can't carry all your produce, you convert it to money. Secondly, the instruction that permits converting the tithe to cash also requires that the cash be reconverted to repurchase of the things that were originally converted to cash or reconverted back to things necessary to celebrate the tithe in the presence of the Lord, in the place, of course, he has chosen. So in any case, these instructions, three instructions governing tithe, do reveal this clearly, that there are two types of tithe. That much we can say. There are two types of tithes. The first one, tithes for the support of the Levites. The second one, tithes for festivity before the Lord. Now it would seem that after the Israelites had given the first tithe, that they will also set aside a second tithe from what remains of the produce for a given year and their livestock for festivity before the Lord in Jerusalem. But in the third year, though, this particular tithe was to be shared with the Levites and those who are needy in the town. This, of course, we have noted, but just go back and look at Deuteronomy 14, 28 again. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 through 29. Says, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So the point is that we should recognize that there is more than one type of tithe commanded by the law, so that the Bible does not conflict itself. Hence, any correct practice of tithing must involve carrying out the three instructions that we have seen. So there are three observations then that we need to emphasize about the command of tithing. First of all, it is a yearly event that was applied to agricultural economy. So money was never used. Second, it was only meaningful if there are Levites to be supported. Third, tithing involves celebration that ends up in a prayer of justification. That prayer really amounts to saying to the Lord, I have done what you said, now I'm expecting your blessing. That's about what that thing goes about. So we check it out in Deuteronomy 26, verse 11 through 15. Because we say it involves celebration. So we need to check out and see what the Lord has to say. When people follow those instructions about tithe, what they ought to expect according to the instruction. Let's quickly read through that. Verse 11 says, and you and the Levites, Deuteronomy 26, 11, and you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, and the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, this is our part of justification or claiming promise. Say, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow according to all you commanded. In other words, tell God I've done what you said. Then he says, I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us, as you promised on oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So to truly offer tithes, then a person must prove that he has not eaten any sacred portion of it when ceremonially unclean, and that he has carried it out all the rituals that the law mandates. Furthermore, the person who offers this justification prayer, so to say, or claim, must ask for blessings for Israel. So if a person does not meet these qualifications, he could not truly claim to have offered tithes. So, but really what I want to observe more than anything is that prayer of blessing. That's mostly in verse 13. It requires that a person say that he has obeyed God before standing in his promise. Today, there is a great emphasis on prayer, which is good, but there should equally be, more importantly, emphasis on obedience to God. Because you see, this person, what God has given them here, before they can stand and say, well, God, now you do this, they have to say, I have done what you say, do. So the greater emphasis is obedience. If we obey, then we have the legs to stand, to claim the promises of God. When we don't obey God, we don't have a leg to stand on. And this is why so many Christians are so confused, because they don't want to hear that part about obedience. Tell them some nice. Don't tell them what they ought to do before God, so that tomorrow they get that passage, they claim it, recite it, and nothing happens. You know why? You haven't done what you're supposed to do. It says you've obeyed it, you've applied it, then God will answer. So this is why this thing is quite important. Well, so far, we have considered the various instructions regarding tithes in the Old Testament. It is therefore now important for us to consider this practice of tithing as it relates to Christians. As we mentioned previously, this consideration is very important because of the confusion that exists among Christians in regard to this issue of tithing. Now, I realize that this is the easiest way many local churches ensure that they get enough money to support the operation. I understand that. In other words, I mean, I know various groups, and they have a register. If you belong to that church, your name is there. Every month they record whether you tithe or you didn't. I know that. And that is the easiest way for them to raise money. I understand that. But our practice should be based entirely on the correct interpretation and application of the Bible. So we should immediately state then, from the onset, that tithing is not a Christian practice. Tithing is not a Christian practice. Nor is there any basis for Christians to be involved in this practice. Now, having stated this, we should not seek to justify what I have just said. Because we said it's not Christian practice. Well, I'm going to justify it in 5 ways. First of all, it is clear that the primary purpose of tithe is to support Levites who served in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, since there is no Christian that performs the function of Levites, I don't know of any pastor that's offering animal sacrifice. Well, let me rephrase that. Most people I know, most pastors I know, do not do that. There are some, I'm sure, that somewhere somebody is still offering sacrifice, in spite of the clear instruction of the scripture. But nevertheless, we do know that if they follow the Bible, there is no one who is actually offering sacrifices to the Lord according to the ancient practice given in the Levitical system. Now, the writer of Saul, what that means is, if it doesn't exist, or if we're not supposed to do that anymore, offer sacrifices, then everything associated with that kind of system must be dismissed. We can follow it. Now, the writer of Hebrew is clear that if there is a change in priesthood, then there has to be a change in the law following it. This is according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Now, so as you go into that passage, and I'm arguing to support this, keep remembering that thing I said, tithe involved only animal or produce. So for anyone to check monthly who paid what, violates the rule of tithe because there was no money to be given. It was all produce. Hebrews 7:12 says, "For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law." Remember what I said? Tithing was based on Levitical priesthood. So if the Levitical priesthood is dissolved, so to say, because Christ has gone to the cross, then everything associated with it becomes moot, so to say. So that's the reason we know that since Christians are now under the new priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ that require no sacrifices as under the law, then we should certainly abandon the command regarding tithing. Now, that does not mean we're violating anything. It just means that there is a change. The Lord Jesus Christ has obeyed the law completely. But now, we move to a different era. A second reason, those who teach that Christians should tithe do not even comply with instructions regarding the tithing as given in the Old Testament. For example, those who teach tithing do not teach people that people should bring set their tithe aside every third year for widows and orphans and Levites, because they can't even know who the Levites are. Nor do they celebrate with their family every year with a tithe of their income before the Lord in Jerusalem. So in other words, local churches that practice this do not hold any festival once a year to celebrate their tithes, because that's what we've just started. So, of course, it will be quite odd to hold any festival since there is no temple. But then, to do it right, since Christians are being asked to tithe monthly, then the feasting should be done every month in the place God has chosen. That's what we've been studying. Now, this celebration is not practiced anywhere, at least as far as I know. So we see the problem of trying to impose what was given to a specific people, the Israelites, on the church becomes wrong. Furthermore, since tithing, again, never involved cash, it would still be wrong to ask anyone to give cash. Third, in the law, it is clear that celebration of tithes is to take place in a location that God selected. Now, this turns out to be Jerusalem only. So, for anyone to attempt to celebrate tithe, he must have received the direct instruction from the Lord as to where such celebrations should take place. No one has received such instruction, so it would be wrong to practice tithe in any location other than the place clearly indicated in the Bible. You know, one thing people seem to always forget, God is not like you and I. You know why we make compromises? Because we're not perfect. If we were perfect, we would never compromise. So when God says, this is the place you go and do it, notice what he did for them. He said, you go to Jerusalem every year. If it is too far away, convert it to money and take it there. When you get there, buy it. You see, there was no compromise. So, if all these local churches do it right, I will imagine Israel, or the present Israel, will be booming at least once every year. Because all these churches will have to go down there to celebrate the tithe. Because that's what he said. And I mean, I'm not making it up. You've read it, I've read it, so we know where it comes from. Well, fourth, tithe is not specifically discussed in the New Testament. In fact, every occurrence of the practice of tithe in the New Testament was in connection with the Old Testament practice. Many, of course, like to refer to our Lord's statement as a justification for collecting tithes. And many times, after there was a time of one of my trips, about a year ago or so, and a pastor, when I would say something, a pastor brought this passage to me and said, well, but look at what Allah says here. That sounds like you're contradicting Allah. I say, okay, let's look at it. Let's look at it. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 23 and 24. Now, again, I keep emphasizing, when the pastor, even though I gave the answer I'm giving him now, I'm going to give you is what I gave him. But nevertheless, as far as I remember, somebody told me later on that pastor went home and after serious meditation on this passage, came to agree that he was wrong. I mean, not just he, but the whole system that practiced it was wrong. Now, the thing that I keep emphasizing, and I know, one of the hardest things in life is to break up a habit. You all know that. Once you form a habit, it's difficult to break. And so, as far as I'm concerned, this is nothing but a habit that the local churches have formed as a way of raising money. But look at what this people like to refer to. Matthew 23, verse 23 says, "Woe to you," that is our Lord speaking, "teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." So they do right. They give the tenth. As supposed to all these things mentioned are what? Agricultural products. "But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And that's the catch. The person said, "Well, our Lord said you should done all this and not neglect tithing." Because he said you should have done this without neglecting the former. That's exactly right. "You blind guys, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." Well, what our Lord says here is that tithing should not be neglected according to the Levitical priesthood. Because, remember at this time, Christ hasn't been to the cross yet. The Levitical priesthood was still in existence. So when he said, "Yes, you should be doing it," he was telling them, "You need to obey the law I have given you." After all, who gave that law to them? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling them, "Yes, you keep obeying it until I make the change." And that change, according to what we read in Hebrews 7:12, that change came when Christ became our high priest. Once he went to that cross and offered the ultimate sacrifice that you and I will have eternal life, it's all done. So there was now a change. And that change means there has to be a change in practice. So this is, so when our Lord was saying this to them, it doesn't mean that he said, "Well, you will continue to do it." He said, "You should have done that," which according to the law, they are supposed to do. So his statement is an endorsement of the practice of tithing in the Old Testament, since after all, he is the one that gave it to them. But he did not say that such practice should be continued. He didn't say that. He said, "You should have done that." Now, this is clear from the fact that there is no mention of the practice of tithing in the epistles. In fact, the only other mention of tithe outside the Gospels, even in Gospels, each of them will be reporting the same Matthew 23 passage, the variation of how they gave it. But the only other place that the word tithe ever appears in the New Testament is a passage we examined in detail last week, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Now that, again, as we go to this passage, we started it last week. This is the only other place that you will find the word outside the Gospels, tithe. And he said, "Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tithe of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham." So this is, now when we see this passage, It is referring to the Genesis place where we started. The writer of Hebrews is trying to establish that Christ is of the priesthood similar to the one of Melchizedek. So this is why he's making all these arguments and referring to tithe. Now, people just know that if they're looking for something, which is what we call exegesis, most pastors get very guilty of it. That is, they take what they have in their mind and project it to the passage. Instead of taking the passage, get the meaning out. And so when people already have in their mind, oh, you're supposed to tithe. So they go to this passage and say, well, this passage mentions tithe in the New Testament. What are you talking about? Well, this is quoting the Old Testament. Therefore, could not be used as a reason. My final argument, though, is this. The New Testament method of giving is called free will offering. Free will offering. Now, this is clear from the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who was certainly aware of the practice of tithing. Remember, Paul was originally a Pharisee. He knew the law, can quote it. He memorized it practically, and he can quote it. So he knew about tithing. Now remember that tithing was also used every third year for the support of the needy. So the Christians in Jerusalem were destitute due in part to persecution and famine at the time of the apostles' ministry. So such destitute people or such destitute condition would have caused the apostle Paul to request Christians everywhere to tithe so that their tithe could be used to support the needy Christians in Jerusalem. But instead, he says something else. He talks about free will offering. I'm referring now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. Now, as we approach this passage, just remember what I'm explaining. That tithe was used in the Old Testament to support and help the needy. And here are needy, the poor, persecuted. And this is the Apostle Paul, a trained Pharisee who understood the meaning of tithe. And yet, when there is need, he didn't mention it. So, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 says, "Now about the collection of God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. You just give it. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." Now, this would have been a perfect place to tell them exactly what to do. Now, the apostle did not ask them to set aside. Now, this is, of course, something that you and I may also have to really seriously ask ourselves. Do we do that? Do you set aside some portion of your income weekly for the support of the ministry? That's very important. And I'm going to explain that later on here. But nevertheless, the apostle here did not ask them to set aside a certain percentage, but he just told him according to your income. So the point being that God accepts gifts from individuals not because of the amount of money, but because of the willingness on the part of the giver, as well as the gift's proportionality to his income. In other words, you must give according to your income. This is what the apostle states later in a different way. There has to be that willingness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Now, this is the way Christians give. Because it says, "For if the willingness is there," that is the first thing. Now, in other words, a person may have the desire to give,
doesn't have it. You've already given. Now, you see, this kind of thing, I have to be very careful so you all understand, because our minds are capable of playing tricks on all of us. And so you say, well, he said, if you don't have it, but you just thought about it, you've already done it. Now, I didn't say, if you had to not prioritize your life, and you say, well, I have to satisfy this first before I give. I didn't say that. I just said, you didn't have it. Meaning that you put everything in right perspective and didn't have it, and you're willing to give, the Lord knows that, you've given. Well, nevertheless, he said, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So without question then, the Christian word of giving is not tithing, because tithing is a compulsion. It's a compulsion. Every giving in the church must be purely voluntary, and the amount determined by the giver. And when he gives, it must be without regrets, but with joy, according to, it's clear from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Second Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7. This is what it says here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it is true that the New Testament does not demand Christians to give tithes, but we are reminded that the more a person gives, the more is his blessings. Now, many Christians cut off their blessings by refusing to give, thinking that they must be comfortable first with their finances before they start giving. That is a wrong attitude. Such an attitude is wrong, definitely. A believer who receives a salary of any kind must give in proportion to that salary he receives. Now, when a person receives an income and is not able to support his local congregation, it says a whole lot about his spiritual life. Because if a person really understands these things, then he has to support the ministry, whatever that ministry happens to be that he's associated with. So a person should not say, well, I haven't got enough. It doesn't say that. No human being ever really comes to a point where they say, I've got enough. Even millionaires don't ever think that they have enough. So that's not the issue. So a person should decide the size of his offering based on his understanding of God's grace towards him. But this much I know. It does not mean that a person is buying God's blessing. That's not true. But the truth is that the more a person is willing to give, the more the Lord would have to provide to that person in order for that individual to continue to give. That much I know. In other words, it is God who gives us enough to allow us to give, as the apostle himself mentions in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. So, people who think that without tithes, then there should be no support for pastors, because that's all the big thing about it. Well, they should remember the New Testament teaching. For, you see, the New Testament is clear that those that teach the word of God should be supported by those they teach. That is a clear instruction of the Bible. Galatians 6, verse 6. Now, the reason we look at this is, if in the Old Testament, the Israelite would say, you must tithe to support the Levite. Well, you will expect, since God the Holy Spirit knew that he's going to give the gift of pastor teaching, he would have said that the churches should pay tithe to support pastors. But he doesn't say that. This is what the Apostle Paul says here. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must. He didn't say optional. He said must. Share all good things with his instructor. That is the New Testament way. So if a pastor, or at least if a person, derives benefit from the teaching of the pastor, it is his duty to ensure that that pastor is well cared for. It's a duty. For, but it is not by way of tithing, but by way of free will offering. In a way, a pastor's support reflects two things. First of all, how well he's doing his job before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part. The second part, it reveals the level of spiritual growth of his congregation. So if a pastor desires adequate support, he must do his job as unto the Lord by striving for the maturity of his congregation through the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore, tithing is not the way to go. The Bible, New Testament, does not authorize that. So, in effect, I have given you some five reasons why tithing is not for Christians. But there's one more passage that people always like to talk about. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. But before you go there, our time is up. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we have come to the close of our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never come to the knowledge of Christ. You may have been a nice person. You never did anything wrong, at least in your own eyes or your life. You go to church, you tithe, you do everything, but you have not really placed your trust in Christ. In other words, you are spiritually dead. Now we want to tell you that you can have eternal life. Why? Because God loved you so much that he gave his only born son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to that cross, to die, to take every sin that you have committed, past, present, and future. He took all of them and he said, "It is finished." The penalty for our sins were taken care of on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's left? Your attitude towards him. And that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing through him, you will have eternal life." So if you don't have eternal life, you can do so now by an act of faith, by telling God the Father that you believe that Christ went to that cross and died for you. If you do so, eternal life will belong to you. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to our responsibilities before you, so that in the days to come, we fulfill exactly those promises, those commands that you have given to us, and therefore that we will have the leg to stand before the throne of grace and say, "Heavenly Father, we are standing in this promise, and we expect fulfillment because you are a faithful God." This we ask in Christ's name.